thank you for being back with us tonight. I want to thank you for praying for me. And what a great time it was to worship the Lord through song. As we studied last night at the Great Commission in Matthew 28, to go make disciples and to baptize and to teach is preceded by the disciples that came to Jesus to worship Him. And after worshiping Him, then they were given the commission. They were given the task. They had come to Jesus. Now He's about to go to the right hand of the Father, and He commissions them to live for Him once He departs, and He departed soon after. And so tonight, I want to start with our key text for the weekend, which is the Great Commission of Matthew 28, and then we're going to jump ahead to another text of Scripture that will illustrate and demonstrate what the Great Commission truly is teaching us. In Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20, it says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always to the end of the age." Jesus said that, and soon after that, He went back to be at the right hand of the Father, leaving those disciples to start the church, His church. So what's in that? I mean, what do you think of when you read the Great Commission? When you think of the Great Commission, I think too many people only believe half the Great Commission. When they think of the Great Commission, they think of evangelism. Some think of global missions, and you rightfully should. But the Great Commission has more than that in it. It says, go make disciples. That means you, that means me. We are now following in the footsteps of the 11 faithful apostles that were there that day starting the church under the command of the Lord Jesus. We are now following in their footsteps to carry the message of the gospel as ambassadors of His to a lost and dying world, starting with our neighbors and our co-workers and our family members. It's our responsibility. It's not a suggestion, it's a commission. So we're to make disciples, and then it says baptizing them. Then it tells us how to baptize them. We're to baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. That's why we lead them to Christ. We bring them to the local church, our church, your church. See, if you lead someone to Jesus, you don't need to go baptize them in private in your pool. You need to bring them to the church where they're fed the Word of God, where they'll be discipled in the faith. It's the church that Christ promises to build upon the rock. Amen. And so we lead them to Jesus and we baptize them. But there's a third part of that that many people seem to neglect. I had a seminary professor that went to Russia right after it opened up and went from being communism to a free society. And he went in and he left and he had the claim that 1,000 Russians had come to faith in Jesus Christ, but many of them came up to him and his team as they were leaving, saying, "Why are you leaving us? Stay here and teach us. Disciple us. We don't have anyone here to do that." And what my missions professor was convicted about is he only did part of the commission. It's about evangelism and discipleship. It's not just about evangelism. It's not just about discipleship. We can't pick sides and say, "Hey, man, that's my gift," or "I'm gifted better there. I like that more." No, no. We're commanded to do both. He's not suggesting it. So, church, may you be evangelistic. May you personally fulfill the Great Commission. And may you be about discipleship. Disciple means follower. Lead people to be followers of Christ, not just those that say, "I prayed a prayer." There's a difference. True conversion will never end with a prayer. True conversion is when a heart is radically changed, made alive, made new. It's when Jesus becomes the Lord, the Master, and takes over. preaching and I hadn't got to the main text yet, have I? Why don't we turn there now? Acts chapter 2. I believe the Great Commission, the two great commandments, love the Lord our God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself, and Acts chapter 2, verses 41 through 47, I believe those are the three most prominent and primary texts to understand for the local church in the New Testament age. We are to be evangelistic and disciple-oriented. Let's look at Acts chapter 2 and see if the disciples obeyed the commission. Because Jesus ascended to the right hand of the Father in Acts chapter 1. Then we read that there's a prayer meeting, and they're praying for the coming of the Holy Spirit from the Father. It's a 10-day prayer meeting, and by the way, I don't think anyone complained about how long it lasted. And the Holy Spirit came, and they were filled with the Spirit, and they began to preach. And then Peter took the crowd and began to be the prominent preacher, and he preached, and it says that 3,000 were saved. So let's read this Acts chapter 2 text and see if the disciples truly obeyed the commission. If you'll join me in standing for the reading of God's Word. Acts chapter 2, verse 41. This is the end of the sermon, the results of the sermon, I should say, by Peter. So then those who had received his word were baptized. And that day there were added about 3,000 souls. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe. And many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. And all those who had believed were together and had all things in common. And they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all as anyone might have need. Day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. Let us pray. Lord God, I thank you that simply reading your word out loud is pleasing to you. I thank you that it has power because your word is living and active. And so God, tonight we want to thank you for the physical food we've received. We want to thank you for the fellowship we've experienced. We want to thank you for the small group time where people shared their hearts with one another and biblical fellowship took place. We want to thank you for the time we were able to express our worship and adoration to you through song. And Lord God, we would just ask you to take this time right now, and may it be life-changing. May it be a great time where you speak into our lives and you mold us and shape us for your glory. This is your church, God. Allow your church to see great fruit from their labor. Help them to see the harvest is plentiful. Raise up workers, laborers, to go share the gospel and to disciple. I pray you'd bless the preaching of your word tonight, and I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. God bless you, church. You may be seated. I tell you what, I think I shouldn't have ate that second dessert, Pastor. The food was delicious, and I'm feeling it right now. In Acts chapter 2, verse 41, it says, those who had received his word were baptized. Received his word in that context means they were saved. It doesn't mean they simply heard it. They received it into their heart. See, tonight, you will receive this message or not on multiple levels. You might receive it intellectually. You might reject it intellectually. You might receive it spiritually, or you might reject it spiritually. God wants you to learn some truths from this text, but ultimately he wants to change you from this text. All right, so there's a difference. So it's up to you to receive the word. When they heard the gospel proclaimed by Peter, they received it in their hearts, and they were changed. And therefore they were baptized. And it says, and they were added about 3,000 souls. Now, did the disciples fulfill the Great Commission right there? Be careful before you answer. Verse 41, it mentions that they shared the gospel, right? Many of them did, and then Peter became the prominent preacher, and he shared the gospel. It also mentions that they baptized. But if you stop at verse 41, they haven't faithfully fulfilled the Great Commission yet. But when we get to verse 42, we find that they did. Look there with me. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. So when it says they were devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, realize the New Testament in your Bible had not been written. They didn't have that. They couldn't turn to 1 Peter and study it. They couldn't turn to the Gospel of Matthew and study it. They didn't have it in written form. And they had the Old Testament, but many of them didn't have it in their homes. They had to go and be taught it. They didn't own one themselves for many of them. And so they were dependent upon God's messengers, the apostles, to tell them what he told them. Now, what did he say in the Great Commission? Teach them all I have commanded you. That's what it means when it says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. The apostles did exactly what they were commissioned to do. They taught them the truth of Christ. They spent 3 years traveling with Jesus Christ, and they taught those new converts, those new believers, the truth of Jesus Christ and the depths of Jesus Christ and the riches of the local church that he had taught them and prepared them for. They were devoted to the apostles' teaching. How do we apply that to today? You've come out on a Saturday night, and I thank you for it. And I pray you've come with a prepared heart because you're devoted to hearing the Word of God taught and proclaimed, explained, argued, applied, illustrated for your own spiritual enrichment. We've had physical food. This is time for spiritual food. And you've come to receive that. And you've come, as we learned last night, to give, I hope, of your hearts in adoration to the Lord. Why were they devoted? Because they were teachable. Too many in the churches today are not teachable. They want to come to church and they want the preacher to talk to everyone but them. Have you met any of them? Yes, you have. Are you one of them? Uh-oh, don't go there. They were eager to receive. They were sponges. Give me more, give me more, give me more. They couldn't get enough. They were glad to be disciples. Brings us to the first part of this, the first essential of the church. In verse 42, there are four essentials of every local church. If they want to be healthy, they want to be pleasing to the Lord. First is that the born again were devoted to discipleship. Discipleship comes in many forms, church. Last night we learned that sometimes we categorize worship in a very narrow category of only singing, but we worship through our giving. We worship as we're being fed the Word and taught the Word. We worship as we serve. We worship in many different ways, including through song. But discipleship is very similar. Discipleship took place when Jesus preached to the multitudes. The Sermon on the Mount would be an example of that. Discipleship took place when Jesus spoke to his followers. See, he had 11 faithful, but 12 disciples, but he had many other followers. Mary Magdalene traveled with them a lot. Other people did. And we find out after he went back to the right hand of the Father, how many were praying in the upper room. It wasn't just the 12 or the 11 faithful and then the added disciple Matthias. It was 120 people that were his faithful followers that were there. And they were praying for 10 days. And so he discipled them. They spent more time with him than the multitudes did. But then he spent even more time with the 12, did he not? He traveled with them, and they got to sleep by him and spend and be by him at night to hear stories and hear him teach around the fire. They got to break bread with him regularly and just glean insights from him as he would instruct them and teach them. But I believe he even spent more time with three, James, Peter, and John. At the Mount of Transfiguration, those three saw the transfigured Jesus. In the Garden of Gethsemane, the disciples were with them, and then he said, y'all stay here. He took Peter, James, and John a little further, and then he told them to stay there, and then he went a little further. Why does it isolate James, Peter, and John? For some reason, there was some kind of pecking order of some sort in how close Jesus was with the disciples. And it seems that James, Peter, and John were the three that were closest. Discipleship was taking place on all of those levels. All of them. How does that apply today? What does discipleship look like today? Tomorrow at 9 o'clock, when you go into your small group class, Sunday school, Bible fellowship, life group, what do y'all call them, Sunday school here? Sunday school. All right, so when you go to your Sunday school class at 9 o'clock in the morning, that is the time for discipleship. For you to be fed, for you to be able to discuss, for you to ask a question, for you to pray for one another around God's Word. It's a time for spiritual growth. When you come in here for the worship service, it will also be further discipleship. You should be taught and you should be challenged in the Word of God, and you will be. And I know Dr. Kerr, I know his preaching. I've sat under it when I've visited. He will feed you week after week. And that's further discipleship. If you're involved in chronological Bible, any of y'all done that? Many of you have. That's discipleship. All right. There's other ways. There's mentoring. You know, sometimes we wait on the church to set up everything. And I hope you're not like this, but it's common in churches, so you're probably tempted to be waiting on your staff to set up everything that happens. Don't do that. I know them. They give you permission to invest your life in a believer you lead to Christ. You have permission. Am I right, Pastor? You have permission. You don't have to wait for a class to be started for it. You just take what you know at this point. Let me tell you something. A fourth grader can teach a first grader how to add. You don't teach a new believer calculus. Y'all with me? All you got to do is be farther along than the one you're mentoring. Everybody needs a Barnabas and a Timothy. Paul had Barnabas to help keep him in line and to give him wise counsel from an elderly man. But then he had Timothy that Paul invested in. And there's others, obviously, Titus and others. But we all need someone that's mentoring us, and we need someone we're mentoring. And that doesn't take the church setting anything up for you to do that. It just takes you caring enough about a person and saying, I'm going to fulfill the Great Commission. I'm going to make a disciple. That I'm going to bring that disciple to First Baptist Olive Branch, where that disciple can be baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit and be discipled in the faith through the teaching ministry of the church. But I as well, above and beyond the teaching ministry of the church, I personally am going to make sure the one that has been born again is mentored by me. That's what's lacking, not just in one or two churches. That's what's lacking across the board in churches today. And we need it so desperately. You don't have to have a seminary degree to mentor someone. You have to care. You have to care. The second thing is fellowship. According to verse 42, the church was devoted to fellowship. They loved to spend time together, but hear me, and don't be offended by this, just eating a meal together isn't biblical fellowship. It can be, but it cannot be. It depends on what you do when you're eating the meal. Biblical fellowship is you're talking about God. If you're talking about who's better between Ole Miss and Mississippi State, that's not biblical fellowship. That's hanging out, but it's not biblical fellowship. Biblical fellowship is, I tell you what, God is stretching me in my faith. I prayed the other day, and he answered it, and oh my goodness, he answered it. And now I've got to do this because he actually answered it. That's talking about what God's doing in your life. That's biblical fellowship. You know what just happened in small group tonight? Biblical fellowship. If you were in a small group tonight, you just obeyed what the first church was devoted to, was testifying of why we love God. Woo, I get excited just thinking about it. Listen to this. For a church to be the kind of church Jesus promised to build, there has to be fellowship as well. If we had teaching without fellowship, the church would be a school, a place that simply dispenses information. The original term for fellowship is koinonia, which referred to close mutual relationships where people shared things in common and remain involved with one another. Those in fellowship with one another cultivate an intimate harmony with others. In church, the Word of God is not only learned through teaching, it is lived through fellowship. I think everyone in this room could testify that there's someone in your life through the years, maybe a grandparent, maybe a parent, maybe a sibling, maybe a cousin, maybe a friend. Maybe that person's now with the Lord, but oh, do you cherish those talks about the Lord. Anybody been there? All right, five of you. All right. Biblical fellowship. You might not cherish it at the moment it happens, but you will cherish it down the road. Biblical fellowship. They were devoted to it. Third, they were devoting themselves to the breaking of bread, according to verse 42. What's the breaking of bread? In the Greek, the word there, it has a "the," so it's breaking of the bread. It's not just breaking any bread, it's breaking the bread, which signifies they were devoted to partaking of the Lord's Supper and remembering the death of Christ and what He accomplished in rescuing them from the domain of darkness. They were devoted to it. They took the Lord's Supper seriously, not flippantly, but reverently and seriously. They were devoted to it. Fourth, they were devoted to prayer. They were devoted to prayer. You know, I have found that every church has strengths and has weaknesses. Every church. Doesn't matter how high you view a certain church in this nation or around the world, every church has multiple strengths and multiple weaknesses. I want to share with you what happens when a church goes all about their strengths and they ignore their weaknesses. They become imbalanced. And what we read of the first church in Acts chapter 2 is they were a balanced church. They were devoted to evangelism. They were devoted to fellowship. They were devoted to discipleship. They were devoted to worship. They were devoted to prayer. They were devoted as a balanced church, and God blessed. But there's imbalanced churches. Take the soul-winning church. When I pastored over in Central Arkansas, there was a church there in Heber Springs, and the pastor was so evangelistic. He was wonderful. He had a passion for souls, and hundreds of people were being saved, and they went from like 40 people to 350 people in a matter of 2.5 years. But the problem was, is every Sunday, he preached and he preached and he preached, but he always preached gospel-centered messages for the lost, and he never fed the saved. Now, I'll just be clear with you what I'm doing. I'm feeding the saved. That's what I've been asked to do this weekend. And I'm hoping that God will show some of you that might not be saved that you need to be saved. But this message is for the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. But that pastor was preaching every message every Sunday for lost people. And they grew, and people were being saved, and people were being baptized, but they were neglecting the end of the Great Commission. They were not making disciples in the sense that they were maturing people in the faith. You know what happened? They grew to 350, and then they exploded in a split. I want you to ponder for a moment your nursery area with 50 kids, 3 years down to newborns. I want you to picture dropping them off tomorrow morning at 8 a.m. and coming back at 5 p.m. and there are no adults there. Now, what's going to happen? One can't even turn over. It's a newborn. One can crawl a little bit. One's wobbling, trying to walk. Yet the three-year-old's running. And there's no adults there. One kid picks up a toy. Bigger kid comes and just knocks him down and takes it. No adult there. The newborn's in the crib crying because the newborn has a dirty. There's no adult there. Another newborn is crying for a bottle. Hungry. There's no adult there. You think those kids are going to want to come back to that environment at 5 o'clock? They don't want to ever be back again. And that's what you have when you have a church of baby Christians. You have a mess. See, the church should have all levels of maturity in it. Because you that are saved, none of you should be spiritual babies anymore. According to Hebrews chapter 5 into chapter 6 verse 1. 5:11 through 6:1. You should be beyond infancy spiritually. It's time to put on big boy pants and big girl pants. But a nursery full of kids with no adults, it's chaos. It's a mess. And that's what happens to a church when the preacher does not feed the saints of God to go out and win the lost and disciple them. That's the soul-winning church. And when you're all about soul-winning and you neglect discipleship, you neglect worship, it doesn't work. Second is the experiencing God church. Let me try to speed up. Experiencing God church is where these people love the worship service. It's all about the worship service. You got to be at the worship service. Man, God is moving. He's meeting with us. And the next week, it's kind of, I just didn't sense His power today. And the person's almost in depression because they did not have the emotional stir they had the 3 weeks prior. Now, let me tell you something. Please anticipate God doing a move. I hope you have come tonight ready for God to stir your heart. I hope you come back tomorrow morning eager. So none of that is bad, but the point is, God doesn't show up the same way every time. And another problem is there's more focus on the event rather than your journey with Jesus. It's not about an event. That's what Elijah did. In 1 Kings 18, he said, call the prophets of Baal, and I'll call on one my God, and we'll see who sends down fire. And you know what? God showed up and sent down fire for Elijah. He didn't send down fire for the false prophets of Baal. But what happened after? Elijah thought it was over. Ha ha, God's the one true God. We won, we won. You know what happened next? Jezebel said, if I don't take your life by tomorrow, may God kill me. And Elijah went into depression. Why? He put all of his energy into a moment, an event, where he thought it would put an end to wickedness, and it didn't. Instead of just walking with God. So, come eager, but don't be lopsided. It's not just about an event, it's about the journey with Jesus. The third group is the family fellowship church, and quite honestly, 90% of churches fall into this group, not the first two. 90% of churches fall into the family fellowship group. These churches typically run under 100 because they just love to be together, but they could care less if anything spiritual was brought up. Let's just have a potluck. And they're amazed if a new person shows up at the potluck. What's that person doing here? The last seven we had, we didn't have anyone come. You know, they just want themselves and no more. Now, they might not say that, but that's what happens because they don't invite anybody. You see what I'm saying? They're inward focused on just being with their friends. They're a family fellowship church, and there's nothing wrong with fellowship. The problem is there's no evangelism happening at that church. There's very little discipleship happening at the church. They're not anticipating God doing anything in their lives. They're just, let's just get together. And we wonder why churches stay small in a lot of cases, and that's why over 90% of Southern Baptist churches run under 100. Now, some of its population, a lot of those are in very rural places, where if they ran 100, they would be like a mega church by the population. But many times, it's because they're fine with who they are and reaching no one. The fourth group is the teaching church. This church, man, the people are hungry for the Word of God. They love to be in discipleship classes. They love to be taught. They can't get enough. I mean, if it's a lady, she's in a K. Arthur study, then she's in a Beth Moore study, then she's got a Don Whitney devotional study, and she's coming on Sunday, she's coming on Wednesday. She's got six different studies she's in. She just digs it. The problem is she hadn't shared her faith in 5 years. Y'all with me? I mean, she's in the Word all the time. She's got the knowledge, but she's not taking action. And so is it bad that she wants to be in all those studies? Goodness, no. It's just imbalanced. The fifth type of church is the social issue church, and I don't know many Southern Baptist churches in this category, but I do know one church that's a Baptist church in Kansas that is certainly in this category. A social issue church thinks it's their right and responsibility to have the signs at every picket corner on every social issue of the day. And you know the church, they're at every funeral of a homosexual military person, and they're always picketing. We don't know them for anything to do with grace, forgiveness, the redemption of Jesus Christ, the Word of God being preached. We just know them as being, everyone's going to hell. Okay? So is it wrong to stand against sin? No. But what I've just shared with you, all five types of churches, First Baptist Olive Branch, you're supposed to be a blend of that. You're supposed to be eagerly anticipating when you come to worship the Holy Spirit of God changing you, and you leave different than when you came. You are supposed to desire to be taught the Word of God in small group ministry, chronological Bible, have someone mentor. You should be hungry and desiring more of that. The first church was, they were devoted to the apostles' teaching. You should be wanting to fellowship with one another. You should love one another. You should enjoy each other's company. You should just want others to join in with you. You should care and take a stand against sin. We can't say everything's right. If the Bible says it's a sin, it's a sin. And we don't need to apologize for it. Be a healthy church. Be the church God wants you to be. And individually, be the Christian He wants you to be. Be balanced in your walk with Jesus Christ so that He can be honored through your life. Be devoted to the essentials. All right, if you're sleepy, do this right here. All right, everybody take a deep breath. All right. Verse 42, they were devoted to four things. Please get this. They were devoted to the apostles' teaching. That's discipleship. They were devoted to fellowship, being with one another, encouraging one another, praying with one another, talking about what God's doing in and through them. And they wanted to eat meals together. They wanted to break bread and remember the death of Christ. It was important to them. And they wanted to pray. They didn't pray when it was convenient. They were devoted to it. They made it a priority privately and corporately to pray. Now, what's the result of it? I'm glad you asked. Let's look at verse 43. First, the result of following those four essentials is that ministry took place. Verse 44, and all those who had believed were together and had all things in common. Let me read that again. And all of First Baptist Olive Branch had believed and were together and had all things in common. Isn't that a great testimony? Do you want that, church? Do you want that? You got to want it. You've got to seek the Lord. To have all people be together and have all things in common. Why did they have all things in common? Because they were devoted to the teaching of the Word of God. Why did they have all things in common? They were devoted to prayer. Why did they have all things in common? They were devoted to fellowship with one another. Why did they have all things in common? Because they were devoted to remembering the significance of Christ's death that rescued them. That's why they had all things in common. Jesus should be able to make you all together as one. That's true for every single church that I could ever preach at. He's enough. It's His church. It's not yours. It's not your pastor's. But He's called your pastor and the pastoral staff here and gives them wisdom and direction to lead this specific church, the Lord's church. He's the chief shepherd. They're the under-shepherds under His leadership to help you grow in the faith, to help you be faithful to fulfill the Great Commission. Look with me in verse 45. And they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all as anyone might have need. Hallelujah! Woo! That gets me excited. People were caring for one another. Someone lost their job and someone else took food to them. Someone lost their home and someone provided shelter for them. You mean for free? Yeah, for free. In fact, someone was in need, so someone sold their property and said, "Here's the money." That's the church being the church. It's called love. It's called caring. It's called it's bigger than you. It's a God thing. The church is not any civic club. And those clubs are great. I'm not knocking Lions Club, Rotary Club, or anything like that. If you're in them, God bless you. And may God shine through you in those clubs. But there's only one church. And that's that organization called the local church is significant to any other organization. It has no equal. Ephesians 5, Christ gave His life for the church. It is significant. And here's the church selling their property to help one another in need. They were giving people. Ministry took place as a result of being discipled. Verse 42, they were discipled. Verse 44, they were giving. Verse 45, they were selling and they were giving. They had all things in common. Verse 44, they were giving. In verse 45, second, I want you to see that worship took place, not just ministry. Worship took place. We learned last night that the disciples worshiped and then they were commissioned. Now we see in Acts 2 that they fulfilled it. They preached. They saw people saved. They saw them baptized. Then they discipled them in the faith. They fulfilled the Great Commission. And now we see that as they discipled new believers, they led them to worship God. Verse 46, day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple. Back in verse 43, it says they all had a sense of awe. Woo, I like that. They were overwhelmed at what God was doing in their midst, taking ordinary people that had come into Jerusalem for Passover, did not know the Lord Jesus, and all of a sudden they're indwelt with the Spirit of the living God. They've been changed forevermore, and God is shining His light through them. They are reaching Jerusalem. They're turning it upside down. And let me tell you something, their government didn't support them. The Romans didn't support them, and the hierarchy of the Jews didn't support them, but they were contagious. They couldn't keep it in. They had to tell someone what's happened in their heart. They couldn't stop. They couldn't be quiet. Worship took place. They met day after day in the temple. How you like that? Preachers love that verse. They didn't just meet on Sunday. They didn't just meet on Friday, Saturday night, and Sunday morning. They were meeting day after day, and they weren't just doing it for a week. They were doing it ongoing. Why? There was no other place they'd rather be. They were devoted. It was an overflow. It was the enthusiasm. They couldn't get enough. They couldn't get enough. You know, there's people with great anticipation of this upcoming college football season. I wonder if they have the same anticipation of what the Lord will do this fall. What are you eager about? I hope it's God. Third, evangelism took place. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayer. And what happened? Evangelism took place. It says in verse 47, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. Not only was the church unified, not only was the church magnified, but the church was multiplied. It was growing in number because the people couldn't be quiet. Now, it gives credit to God because the Lord is the one who saves. But don't miss something here. The Lord was adding to their number daily because God's people were sharing the gospel daily. Let me say that one again. Because we can say, oh man, that's great. God was doing a work. God does a work when we do our work. He takes his people as his ambassadors, and when we share the life-changing gospel, he saves souls. Here's what I have found. There are many excuses for why so many do not share the gospel themselves. Fear, lack of confidence, but I just think we really don't do much of anything that we don't feel we're good at. If someone tries to ride a bike and they just aren't figuring it out, typically they just stop riding a bike, especially if they're an adult. If they're a child, they'll be persistent. If they're an adult, they'll just give up on it. Typically, if someone tries to learn a musical instrument, they got great intentions, but after a few weeks, if it's just not getting better and they're just not getting it, typically they find some other instrument or something else to do. A kid really wants to play baseball, goes out and plays baseball, but it just is not catching on, just is not hitting the ball, can't catch the ball. The kid just typically doesn't stick with it. We typically don't stick with much of anything that we don't do well initially. And for many of us, the first time we share the gospel, we stutter and we stumble through it as if it depends upon us, and we quit. I pastored a man with Down syndrome in Arkansas and got the pleasure of baptizing a 30-year-old man that the Down syndrome man had led to the Lord. And that Down syndrome man could barely speak, and he stuttered in all that he said. What would take me 2 minutes to say, it took him 10. And God saved a 30-year-old man that I baptized because the Down syndrome man didn't let his speech impediment keep him from sharing the gospel. Evangelism is not like trying baseball. Evangelism is not like trying a musical instrument. Evangelism, when we do it and we depend upon the Holy Spirit, God does it. There's a difference. Acts 1:8, you know it. Says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be my witnesses, where? Wherever you are, in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the earth. You shall be my witnesses because you've got power. You're not a victim. You're not weak. You have the power of the Holy Spirit. Don't let the devil tell you any different. Quit lying to yourself and saying you can't do it. You've got God, and you're saying more about His weakness in your life than you are saying about yourself when you say you can't do it. Quit degrading my God by saying you can't do it. You have the power from on high. You are as powerful as you're ever going to be. He indwells you. Let Him come through you. Romans 1:16 tells us that not only are you empowered, but the message you share is empowered. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, both to the Jew and to the Greek. It's the power of God. You are empowered as His witness, and the message you're sharing has life-changing power. Has anyone been saved in this room? If you have been saved, you'll say amen. Then you know of this power. You were dead, and He made you alive. You were lost, and now you're found. You were blind, but now you see. Goodness gracious, people are going to hell. And they need this Jesus you know. Olive Branch needs the Jesus you know. You hold the most important message they could ever hear. And you have the power to share it. And you have the powerful message that will save their soul. I'm here to tell you, if you'll share the gospel, there'll be some saved. Because the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. Will everyone you share with be saved? Probably not. But if you share, people will be saved. God's in the saving business. Allow Him to take the gospel and save. Let me close with some stories. Stay with me. I know I'm running long here. Donald Whitney wrote, I heard the story of a man who became a Christian during an evangelistic emphasis in the city of the Pacific Northwest. When he told his boss about it, his employer responded with, "Hey man, that's great that you became a Christian." He says, "I'm a Christian, and I've been praying for you to be saved for years." Now, I just read that fast, so let me slow down. Man got saved, and he tells his employer he got saved, and the employer says, "That's great, I'm a Christian too, and I've been praying for you." But the new believer was shocked, and he said, "Why didn't you ever tell me you were a Christian? You were the very reason I have not been interested in the gospel in all these years." And the boss said, "How can this be? I've done my very best to live a Christian life around you." "That's the point," explained the new believer. "You live such a model life without telling me that it was Christ that made the difference. I convinced myself that if you could live such a good and happy life without Jesus, then I could too." Some of you are going into the workplace and you're trying to model Christ without sharing Christ, and you're doing more harm than good. They're looking at you and you think they're seeing Christ, and they're seeing someone that's moral without Christ until you tell them you're like that because of Jesus Christ. Now let me give you some baby steps. If you're not ready to share the gospel thoroughly, you can at least tell your testimony. Say, "Here, you know, I'm no expert in this, but let me tell you what happened to me." Everybody can do that if they've truly been saved. You've got something to say. You've got a story to tell. But I can break it down even simpler than that. The way you reach a culture is everyone to go into their workplace and their school and their family and their neighborhood and reach those within their realm of influence. There's a coworker where you work, or there's a classmate in the school where you go to school that you can invite out to lunch or out to supper or to coffee before work or before school and say, "Let's just hang out." And as time goes on, you're going to talk about things. And after you talk about other things and you spend time together, maybe you go out to eat once or twice, they're going to be ready for you to be talking about what's important to you, and Jesus Christ is very important to you. They're not going to be offended. They're not. They need what you have. Maybe you just need to write a card. You ladies do that well. Write a card to a friend of yours, that another lady that you know needs the Lord. And in that card, just say, "I was thinking of you, and I prayed for you today." Probably, in response to that card, the person's going to say, at minimum, "Thank you." And then you're going to say, "Well, I meant it. I've been praying for you." All of a sudden, now you're face to face. And a conversation can happen. "Why have you been praying for me?" "Well, I just care about you, and I want the best for you. If you really want me to tell you all the reasons I've been praying for you, I'll share with you. Would that be okay?" And she's going to say, "Yeah, tell me." Woo! You get to tell her. It's not offensive. It's not that you're going to upset them. They're not going to punch you. They're your coworkers. They're your classmates. They're your neighbors. Invite your neighbors over. If you do the garden thing, and you're out in the country, take tomatoes to your neighbor. Over in Savannah, that works well. You know, it's just, it breaks the ice. There's simple ways to do this. Colossians 4, 5, and 6 says, "Conduct yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of the opportunity." Let me stop right there. If you got a Bible, if you underline in your Bible, underline the word opportunity. Because many times we don't make the most of our opportunities. We don't even notice they're there. Make the most of it. Verse 6, "Let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should respond to each person." Notice, speech. You've got to talk. You've got to talk. You can't just show them Christ. By living for Christ, you also have got to speak the truth of Christ. It's both. William B. is a 23-year-old African-American male. with little church background. His grandmother, when asked by William what she wanted for her birthday, she said, "I want you to go to church with me, William." He realized he was trapped and reluctantly said, "Okay, Grandma, I'll go." William was pleasantly surprised. The Memphis area Baptist church was alive with hearty black gospel music. The pastor was a great communicator who seemed to know how to speak to the African-American male. He pulled no punches on issues of sin, responsibility, and commitment. No one had to invite William back to church, although several did. He asked his grandmother questions about God, Christ, and the gospel, and she patiently explained to him how he could become a Christian. He then got involved in various church ministries and programs. And then hear what William said. He got to church, he met with God, God saved his soul, and then here's what he said: "I just didn't know what I was missing." I can't understand why Christians aren't beating down doors to share the gospel. Why didn't someone tell me about Jesus before I was 23? Now, where's he from? Within an hour. Don't think everyone's heard the gospel in the Bible Belt. If I had to guess, half the people in the Bible Belt have not heard the true gospel of Jesus Christ. His death, his burial, his resurrection, and their only hope is him. Will you tell them? According to Matthew 28, the disciples worshiped the resurrected Christ. He then spoke to them and commissioned them to evangelize the lost and make disciples. Acts 2 tells us they did just that. And the people received the word, were baptized, and were devoted to the apostles' teaching. Now, that commission is yours. What are you going to do with it? It's now mine. What are we going to do with it? We are now responsible to make disciples. We are now responsible to teach them all that the Lord has commanded through His word. May we be mentored by someone. May we mentor someone. You want to know how you become one that's mentored by someone? You ask that mature believer, "Will you spend some time with me? I'd like to have you just invest in my life." Man, that's kind of hard to say no to. "Sure, when you want to meet?" "Well, let's just meet for coffee at 7 a.m. on Tuesday mornings before we have to be at work at 8. "All right, where you want to meet?" And all of a sudden, you're meeting for coffee once a week, and a mature believer is investing in someone that may be a baby believer, may be further along, but just wants to glean wisdom from a mature man or woman of God. What a blessing that would be. That's the church being the church. Let me ask you, will you make disciples? Will you mentor? That's the challenge to the church tonight. Now, I need everyone to take a deep breath because this might be the longest sermon I've ever preached. And I know it's late, but before, and the praise team can make their way on up, but if you'll keep your eyes on me, please, church. Before you can make a disciple of someone else, let's nail down that you are a disciple. You might be saying, "Yes, I'm saved. Well, hear me out. The Ten Commandments tells us, 8th one, you shall not steal. You ever stolen anything? No, you don't have to rob a bank. Don't answer out loud, by the way. But do answer. You shall not steal. You ever stole anything? You don't have to rob a bank to steal. All you have to do is take a piece of pizza from someone when it's theirs and not yours. All you have to do is take a pencil from someone else's desk and it's not yours. All you have to do is copy someone else's homework. I'm guilty. I did that once or twice or more. Not a good example in that regard. How many times do you have to steal something? Stealing is taking anything that's not yours. You could hear a joke and tell someone, "Hey, guess you got to hear this joke I came up with," and you didn't come up with it. You stole it from the person that told it, and it was hilarious, so you claimed it yourself. That's stealing. Stealing isn't just something physical. Have you ever stolen anything? How many times do you have to steal to be a thief? First Baptist Olive Branch, I am preaching to a room full of thieves. And this preacher's one too. The ninth commandment says, you shall not bear false witness. You shall not lie. You honestly going to say you've never told a lie? If so, you just lied. I stand before you a liar preaching to liars. The fifth commandment says, honor your father and mother. Oh, preacher, I always did that. I tell you what, one time I was so bad, my mama whooped my tail so bad, I never did that again. Well, you just admitted to the one time you dishonored her. You ever dishonored your parents? Yes, you have. You came in after curfew. You talked back. You didn't clean your room when you were supposed to. You didn't take out the... You stayed on the video game when they said to get out. You dishonored them. The whole room's full of people that dishonored their parents. I've only touched on three of the commandments. You don't want me to cover all ten. Because you and I are guilty of all ten. Know where you deserve to go for it? You don't deserve someone to die on a cross for you. You don't deserve someone to shed his blood that never broke any of those commandments. You don't deserve for someone to take your place upon that cross. You deserve hell. God doesn't have to send anyone to hell. You earn your place there. But God is so loving that he sent forth his Son, that if you will believe in him, that you will trust in him, that you will surrender him, he will save your soul. So it's time now to run to the cross, because he's your only hope. You deserve hell and you're headed there if you don't know him. See, you have never been saved if you first weren't lost. You've never been found if you first weren't headed to hell. So were you headed to hell and then God saved you, or are you still heading to hell right now? Those are the only two options. Are you headed to hell right now, or were you and God saved your soul and rescued you from the domain of darkness and transferred you to the kingdom of his beloved Son? Have you been saved? Have you been saved? If you'll bow your heads and close your eyes. Lord, I pray right now, as the room is full of people that attend here regularly, that are faithful in attendance, faithful to be in this sanctuary, lifting their voices to you. They're faithful to be here, yet maybe some of them aren't truly saved. That they never realized how lost they were and how desperate they are for you, Jesus. And I pray now you would lead them to repent of their sin, to turn from their sin, and place their faith in you. Would you save them now? Would you remove their pride? Most likely, Lord God, that person that I'm describing is a church member. Those people are church members, yet they need to truly become disciples of yours, be truly baptized, be truly made a part of the church family. So God, save them now. Everyone in here under the sound of my voice that needs to place their faith in Jesus right where you're sitting, right now, silently, pour out your heart to God and say, God, save me. I deserve hell. I have lied. I have stolen. I have misrepresented you. I've been selfish. I've been prideful. God, forgive me. Cleanse me. Save me. On the authority of God's word, if you'll do that, he'll save you. Lord, save the lost. Make them yours. Make them born again. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you'll join me in standing, please. Pastor will be down front to receive you. If you just placed your faith in Jesus, maybe you're already a member, but you came to realize tonight you need Jesus and you just got saved, as soon as we begin to sing, you step out and come and share with your pastor that he may pray with you and encourage you. As we sing, you respond.
Take my life and let it be consecrated.
Let go, give up, and receive the Lord Jesus tonight.
Take my hands and let them move at the end of the world.
Have you been sharing your faith? If we're honest, there's many of us in here that have to say, no, I have failed the Lord in that area. Well, you need to spend this time in prayer. Be honest with Him, but also don't live defeated. Say, God, I don't want it to be that way anymore. Your power lives within me, and Your gospel has power. So, God, move my lips to be bold. Maybe you want to come and make these steps your altar before God and pray that God would make you as bold as possible, humanly possible. Make you a lion for Him to represent you in truth. First Baptist Olive Branch, God is waiting on you to say, here I am, Lord, use me. Will you let Him tonight? You respond in prayer. You respond obediently to the Holy Spirit as the praise team sings.
Take